Very good morning. Let us turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at three verses this morning. Looking at verse 13 to verse 15. Verse 13 to verse 15. And the focus this morning is on our relationships. As we have been covering the theme for the year, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And, you know, we must understand that as we serve the Lord, it is interacting, we will be interacting with people. And that's the nature of service. Because as we serve the Lord, what we do is we come into contact with the body of Christ, we come into contact with our fellow saints. In a course of serving the Lord, we witness for Him, we come into contact with unbelievers, with people everywhere. And so, you know, when we talk about serving the Lord, what is necessary, what is very vitally important, is that we know how to rightly interact with the people that God brings into our midst, the people that we cross paths with. How do we interact with them? How do we deal with them? Now, of course, over the sort of the general principle that guides all our interactions has to be love. And that's how this section began, right? That we must love without dissimulation. That means we must love with a pure heart, a genuine heart, not with any hypocrisy. We must hate that which is evil. We cleave and stick only to that which is good. We be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And so these are a few thoughts that we have about love that guides us. But in these three verses before us, we delve into a little bit more of the specifics. Really, perhaps you can say the practicals. The practical way in which we relate day to day into the various people that we come into contact with, right? The various different groups that we deal with. And in all these different interactions, we again have to be guided by God's word. We be guided by the principles of love. And that is the principle undergirding, you know, all these various things that we'll be talking about this morning. But so what we want to deal with really is the practical, right? As we come into contact with different groups of people, well, how? What is the best way forward? What is the best way to demonstrate the love of God that we profess to have? What is the best way to be guided by these principles of love, that in all these things we can be the best possible witness that we can be for the Lord? That our actions, right, the way that we interact, the things that we say, the things that we do, will bring about the most encouragement to the people around us and will enable us to be the best possible witness that we can be for the Lord. Right, so these three verses before us deal with the very practical things with regards to the relationships that we are in. And so we'll just go straight into that, verse 13. Verse 13 is with regards to our hospitality, right? And so the first thought is that we must be hospitable. We must be hospitable to everyone that we come into contact with, whether it is believer or unbeliever. And we see both these categories being described here. Is it just really about being generous? Right, being free with your time and your resources, that whatever is within your means to do, and you know that there is a need to be filled, a need to be met, well, you do that. You freely and generously and happily do whatever you can. And so he says you're distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. A few things to break down here, and we'll approach these one by one. But generally, as I mentioned, this, you know, brings to us the principles of hospitality, of generosity. It is with kindness that we must relate to one another. The principle is that we go out of our way to help wherever we can, wherever we see a need. As long as we see that there is a need to be met, right, a way that we can help, well, we must be very forthcoming with that help. Because, I mean, sad to say, and perhaps, you know, this is a thing of recent, in recent years, in the past decades perhaps. You know, we have become people that are more and more insular, more and more inward looking. Well, put it bluntly, more and more selfish. We just care about the needs of ourselves. And we say, well, I'm just struggling to keep afloat. I'm just struggling to provide for myself and my family. And we're so busy, we're so strapped for time. You know, there's so many needs pulling us in all sorts of different directions. And says, I can barely help myself. What do you mean help on another? And so we have lost that sense of community. We have lost this idea of, you know, just even interacting, knowing your neighbors, knowing one another, knowing people around you. And yes, going that extra mile, seeing how we can help one another. But the principles that are given here is really quite straightforward and quite simple. It's saying, now, when you see the necessity of saints, and the word necessity here really means the needs, right? The needs of the saints, as and when you see that there are, you know, certain struggles that they have, you know, whether there are certain lack, right, that they're struggling with, he says, you'll be freely distributing. And the word for distributing is really a word for sharing. It's actually the word for fellowship, right? This word fellowship has this idea of sharing, of communicating, of being in communion with. And so he says, now, with regards to the needs of the saints, right, the fellow believers, those who are within the household of God, God says, now you have to have that special love for them. That you would, you know, actively go and see, well, where is it that someone has a need or a lack? And can you be the one to fill that need? Can you be the one to fill that gap? And it's also really basically about helping one another, right? Being charitable one to another. Being so willing to share one with another. Whatever it is, whatever resource it is that we are talking about here. And so one of the struggles or one of the things about the early church, right, was that there were many Christians that were struggling financially. And that's a picture that we see happening in the early church. And back in Acts chapter 4, we looked at this a couple of years ago when we covered the book of Acts, right? The early church, it was a persecuted church. And one of the struggles then was that, you know, because they became Christians, they struggled with even holding down a job because they say, oh, you're a Christian, I don't want to employ you anymore. And so financially speaking, there were Christians that struggled. And what happened? The Christian community stepped forward. They began to give generously, sacrificially. Some even sold their property, sold their land, so then gave to the church, and so there was this common pool of finances, possessions. And whoever had need, they distributed one to another. That was the generosity. The love that they had one for another, knowing that they had some struggling people, struggling saints, and so they would distribute to the necessity of the saints. And time and again, that's what Scripture teaches us, that you know, if we see the opportunity we have that means to, you give freely. You give in however it means, in ways that you can. And so, you know, 1 John tells us, right, whoso have this world's good, right, if you have been blessed materially, right, you have abundant, you have more than enough, which I dare say is the majority of us here. You do not have any lack. You have more. More than you need, right? And if we are honest with ourselves, we are. Yes, times are hard, and yes, there are bills to pay, and yes, you know, there are times perhaps that we are struggling a little bit. But compared to the majority of the world, we are financially comfortable. We are. And so he says, whoso have the world's need, the world's goods, that means you have sufficient, financially speaking, and you see a brother have need. You see a fellow saint, a fellow believer, a fellow Christian struggling. How can you then shut up your bowels of compassion from him? If you do that, how can you say that the love of God dwells in you? That's the question that 1 John here is saying. And so he says, my children, let us not love in word, in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That means when you say that you love, don't just say it, do it. As simple as that. But a lot of times, you know, the needs, the lacks, and the means of help and assistance extends, you know, beyond just financial means, right? It's not just about giving. And in a sense, I dare say, that is probably one of the easier things to do, right? Well, whoever is needy, right? Write a check, put money in the offering bag, right? I mean, in a way, it's minimal effort, right? Because every month, you know, for all of us who are, you know, salaried, every month the amount comes in and you have your budget, you spend a certain amount. Yes, there is amounts that, yes, you can say it's a little bit painful, but it requires minimum effort. You just give. But there are many other ways in which we can share, we can distribute, to give to the necessity of the saints. Whether it's time, a listening ear, a word of counsel, a word of encouragement, a means by which through your efforts, a means by which through, you know, some sort of investment of time or energy on your part, you can help a struggling brother or sister in Christ. Well, you do that. Because that is part of hospitality. By hospitality meaning going out of your way, right, to provide or to render some sort of assistance to someone who is in need. I mean, we see that even in the English word, the word hospitable. It's, you know, you see that relation, that the image in mind, the hospital. What is a hospital for? A hospital is a place that, I mean, is there to help the sick, the wounded, the needy, the people that are struggling with some sort of physical ailment. And by extension, there's a word there, hospitality. Hospitality. Right? In the original here, right, it's actually literally a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers. Right, that means you provide love, you show love in the most practical way to a person which perhaps you say, I don't have any connection with. He is not my family. I do not have a long, extensive history with him. He is not someone that I'll normally regard as a friend. He's a stranger. He's a person that I don't know so well. Maybe just an acquaintance. Maybe someone that was just recently introduced to me. But yet, I am willing to show love to this person. And the phrase given to hospitality, right, really has this idea of pursuing hospitality. Right? So the word given to is actually a word sometimes translated as pursuing, chasing after, seeking deliberately to be hospitable. And that's the idea here. That yes, you are so willing to help the saints, and that's one aspect of that. But more than that, even strangers, unbelievers, people outside of the kingdom of God, yes. And the people that you don't know so well. Now, again, if you see some sort of need, you identify some lack, are you willing to help? Now, of course, we know we can't help everyone, right? There are so many needs out there. There are so many people struggling in so many different ways. But as and when you are in a position to, it is brought to your attention and there's something perhaps that is directly within your sphere. And that need is known to you, made known to you. And you are in a position to help, will you? Because that, well, becomes part of our testimony. That becomes the means by which we then have an opportunity to show the love of Christ, to demonstrate the love of God to the people around us. And through that, we have an opportunity to witness, to minister to this particular person or this group of people around us. That is what it means to be hospitable. And so whether it means that, you know, you open up your home, you welcome people into your midst. Sometimes, yes, we understand that may not always be practically possible, given the nature of, you know, people around us and some of the dangers and the risks involved. Yeah, sometimes, of course, we have to think about our family safety, or people that you are also directly responsible for. And so, yes, it may not always mean, in the traditional sense of hospitality, opening your place up. Sometimes it does. But, well, however it is, or whatever situation that it is in, that we are in, well, we have to show this love. As Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be not forgetful. Really, the word here is the same word, hospitable. Don't be forgetful to be hospitable. Be very willing, perhaps you may say, to be hospitable. And the example is from actually Abraham. You remember Abraham and how he was in his tent and there are these two angels that came. He didn't know that they were angels initially. But he went out of his way to be hospitable, welcoming them. He says, wait here, and he ran, you know, to prepare, you know, some food for them, even going to kill some of his flock, preparing meat, sitting the guests down, welcoming them, doing all these things. In a sense, you say, oh, that was in their culture, and we have lost that. But just because it is not something that we normally or naturally do, doesn't mean then that it is something that we can ignore. Well, the biblical principle remains the same. We have to deliberately go out of our way and think, now, how is it that we can help? How is it that we can show this love? Whether it is the necessity of the saints, or is those in the household of God, or whether it is someone that perhaps we don't know so well and we don't really have that direct connection with, that a stranger. But if we know of needs and struggles of people around us and we are in a position to help, why don't we? Why don't we? Because sadly, you know, the way things are around us, we have become very wary. Wary and suspicious. Because I don't know if this person is out to get me, whether he's out to cheat me, whether he's here to take advantage of me. And rightfully so, you know, sometimes we do have to exercise caution. We do have to do what it takes to protect our families. But it should not mean then that we completely shut ourselves off and have no heart of love, no concern, no charity at all. And the question is, how say the love of God is in us? If we say that we are people of love, we say we have received the love of God, and God says, then now you go and love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And how can we refuse or ignore these commandments, these instructions that the Word of God has given to us? So sometimes we really have to rethink the way that we have been doing things all this while. Where sometimes the protection of our own interests, right, has overshadowed or sort of clouded out this very, you can say, fundamental basic principle of showing love, of being hospitable to the people around us. Because when we do that, right, when we spend all this effort to protect our own interests, defend ourselves, and we fail, we give up this opportunity that we can have as Christians, as believers, to show forth the love of God. Whether it is, well, firstly within the household of faith, the necessity of the saints, or whether it is the community around us, the people that we come into contact with regularly, can we show at least that basic level of kindness, of love, of generosity? Rather than being sometimes so suspicious of others, you know, before we even have any interaction at all, we go on the offensive and say, I'm protecting my interests. I'm making sure that, and I don't get cheated. I make sure, right, that nobody takes advantage of me. And then we put up all these defenses. Rather, can we be hospitable? Hospitable to the people that we work with, our colleagues, for example. Or sometimes the people of whose services we use, the tradies that we hire, you know, the shops that we visit, the food stalls, you know, sometimes we treat these people as, oh, they are serving me. I pay them. They better give me the best possible service, right? And then we become so suspicious. Are they overcharging me? Are they cheating me? Are they taking advantage of me? And we build up all these walls of defenses. And what actually sometimes really results is we come across as being very uncharitable. We become as being very almost hostile. That is no love that we show That is no hospitality that we demonstrate. Why? Because we say, oh, I'm just protecting my interests. And I'm making sure that I get the best possible deal. And then you bargain, and you're tight-fisted. And yes, okay, you save that few dollars. Yes, you save that little bit, but what happens then to our testimony? What happens to the love of God that you claim to have? Well, in so doing, really, you show that you love yourself far more. And you're just concerned about your personal advantage, your personal gain, your personal benefits. Love is how we must be the overarching principle that we use to guide all our interactions, right? Sometimes you say, yeah, I love my family. I love, okay, my friends in church. Yeah, I love the people that I'm close to, but everyone else outside, we build a wall. And that wall is not just a defensive wall, it is also something that a little bit offensive, in a sense where you go on the attack in all your interactions because you're always suspicious. They're taking advantage of me. They're out to get me. They're out to bully me. Really, is that then the testimony that you want to demonstrate to the people around you? Because it's not just about being hospitable. The next verse goes on to say that we must be, and the word I'll use here is magnanimous. Magnanimous in our dealings with the people around us. Right, so verse 13 is pretty positive, right? It says that you be very hospitable, you be very generous in your dealings with people, you go out of your way to help. But what happens if some of these people are bad characters? They are malicious. They are against you. They are antagonistic against you. How? Ah, yes, we must protect ourselves. The defensive walls come up, and we do everything in our power to, you know, separate from them, stay far, far away from them, have nothing to do with them, because, you know, these people are bad, they're wicked, they're nasty. Now, verse 14 actually gives a very opposite principle here. And, you know, this really, to some people may say, be a very radical show of love. But yet that is, again, the principles that the Bible gives us here. It says, you know, them which persecute you, right? That means people that are against you, people that perhaps even go out of their way to be cruel to you. And oftentimes it is, well, as a result of your faith, because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be people that will be antagonistic against you. But the most mildest thing will be to say things about you, you know, to be, you know, nasty in their words, to ostracize you because of your faith, because you share the gospel with them, you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and they're upset about certain things about that. Or worse still, you know, there were, and of course that was the experience in the first century, church, and has been the experience of so many Christians throughout the ages, is that they bring down then the force of the law upon them. They get persecuted in the sense where they get arrested, they get thrown into prison, they get beaten, and some were even martyred for the cause. They were put to death because of their faith, because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is the extent of persecution that people have faced. And you would expect that, well, to these people, what do? We fight against them, right? We defend against them. We do all we can in our power, right, to oppose them. But Paul here says something the complete opposite. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, what does it mean to bless? Well, simply put, the bless in this context here, in this word, is to speak well of, right? It's to bless with your words, to wish well upon them and not evil. That really runs counter, right, to what is our instinctive reaction, isn't it? When people are mean, wicked, nasty, evil to you, our reaction is that I don't want to speak well of them. I want to curse them. I think ill of them, and I want, well, really, what is worse upon them
to fall upon them. I want vengeance. I want revenge. But the opposite here is we were told to do. Bless them. Think well of them. And not only that, when you bless, you can also go out of your way to help, to bring about good upon these people. And that's what it means to be magnanimous, isn't it? Literally big-hearted. To be big-hearted, that means there's refusal to be petty. You respond with noble intentions, noble desires, right? And in the face of opposition, in the face of people that are, well, nasty towards you, you don't respond in kind, you don't seek vengeance. You have this big-hearted spirit, right, to, you know, take whatever insult, take whatever offense, you take it in your stride. And a magnanimous person will say that, well, it's fine, it's okay. And to look at a person who is dealing wickedly with you, and instead of responding with anger, with petty behavior, with, you know, holding a grudge and taking offense, you just say, it's okay. And you are even able to have a perspective that responds with love, with compassion, with kindness. That's what a magnanimous spirit is. And where do we learn that from? We learn that from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he was hanging on the cross at Calvary, when these wicked people wanted nothing more than his excruciating, painful death. That's what crucifixion entails, right? To put a person through the most sufferings, the most excruciating pain possible before culminating in their death. That's what crucifixion is. It was torture. While hanging on the cross, undergoing that torture, being mocked at, having people standing there laughing at him, he said these words, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is as magnanimous as you can get. In the very midst of undergoing torture and at the hands of his tormentors, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Looking upon his tormentors, the people who were in the midst of executing him, and showing forth love and kindness, that is a magnanimous spirit. That is the one that says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. What is it in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to strike them down where exactly where they stood? They were. To condemn them to everlasting punishment, it was entirely within his power. He had every right to do so. But instead, what he said, "Father, forgive them. Hold not this against them, for they don't realize what is it that they are doing. They are doing this in ignorance. Yes, willfully and sinfully so." Can we have that same spirit? The same spirit that we see exemplified over also in Stephen. You know, Stephen, he was the very first martyr of the church, the early Christian church. He was an evangelist. He went around preaching the gospel, but the Jews hated him for it. And so after a long, impassioned plea, telling them about the precious gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to stone him. And as they were in the very midst, again, of killing him, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Acts chapter 7 tells us, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Time and again you see that. An example of magnanimity. An example of love in the face of adversity. And so it goes far beyond just distributing to the necessity of the saints. In a sense, you can say that's really the bare minimum that we should do. Showing hospitality, showing love, showing kindness, you know, to people that we may think they don't deserve it, we don't know them well. And then now this is even to the regards to your enemies. People who go out of their way deliberately to cause you harm, to cause trouble on you. The Bible says, bless them. Now, where did Paul get this idea from? Well, really from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us, right? He says, blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, you are blessed, right? You have favor, you have loving divine favor upon you. Happy are ye. Now, you know, you look at the word blessed itself, now there are a few ways in which the Bible uses this word, right? So in a Sermon on the Mount, when it says, blessed are ye which are persecuted, it's actually a different word, in that you are a recipient of blessing, and therefore you are blessed, you are happy, you are delighted, you have favor upon you. That's the meaning of the word blessed here. And so he says that when you are persecuted, you are blessed, right? You receive divine favor. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, it's good. Why? Because you have now this chance to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a taste of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ has endured. And he says, you consider yourself blessed. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so there's one aspect of blessedness, right? And that's being blessed. But then Jesus, later on in the same sermon, goes one step further and says, you know, not only are you thankful and delighted for being persecuted, but to these people that persecute you, right? People that have said nasty things about you, people that have been wicked to you, harmful to you, verse 44, he says, love your enemy. And so exactly as what Paul says here, right? Bless them. And so this word now is speak well of them. Speak well of them. It's the word which we get the English word for eulogy. Eulogize them, right? Eulogos, that means a good word. Have a good word for them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a very high standard of generosity, of being magnanimous, right? Because our natural instinct, our response is to hate them, not love them, to be angry with them, to be upset with them, to want to have nothing to do with these people because they are nasty, they're wicked, they're terrible people. That's what we will think. But the Bible calls for the opposite response. Look upon them as how Jesus looked upon his tormentors, with mercy, with compassion, realizing that the reason why they act this way is because they don't have Christ. They don't know what you know. They have not received that grace and the mercy of God. They have not had their sins forgiven and known about eternal life. And yes, perhaps they are willfully rejecting these truths that you are trying to tell them, but we don't hold a grudge. We don't, you know, become so angry and upset, and maybe feel that we're being personally insulted. It's okay, it doesn't matter. Because what we are here for is not our personal pride, our gain, our name. No, we are here for the witness of God. We are here to serve Him. And so if it be that in the cause of that people are nasty, people say all sorts of things, do all sorts of things to harm us, to hurt us, it's okay. And instead we respond with love. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And Jesus goes on to explain, because that is how God has dealt with us. That when we do so, that we may be children of Father, which is in heaven. He makes the sun to shine on the, to rise on the evil and to the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You see, you know, God cares for his whole world. There is this common grace that God has dispensed upon the whole world. A world that hates him. A world that has opposed him. The world that continues to sin. But he doesn't then withhold that goodness. He doesn't say, oh, you know, you are against me and therefore I'm going to make life as hard and as difficult and as terrible for you. No, the sun continues to rise on everyone. The rain, that life-giving rain, continues to fall upon both the good and the evil. and help them, help their flock, crops to grow. And then Jesus asks, right, if you love those that love you only, what reward have you? In fact, that's normal, that's natural, that's easy, right? To love our family, to love people that love us, to love people that are nice to us. I mean, that's easy. It comes natural. We don't have to deliberately do it or go out of our way to do it because, well, you know, it's nice. It's what, you know, having friends are. And he says, now, if you do that, I mean, that's the same. Even the publicans do that. Even wicked people, even selfish people know how to do that, right? They know how to take care of their family. They know how to take care of a person that they want to care for. And he says, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? He says, no, different. You know, unbelievers know how to do that. But the standard of love is much, much greater and much higher. Because our benchmark, our standard of love is God Himself. And if God can love us, who are we? We are sinful people, people who have done nothing but rebel against God and hate God and curse God, but God has loved us. That then becomes the standard for us to follow. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so that is what is said here. Bless them. Think well of them. Do what you can out of the kindness of your heart for them. And curse not, right? What does it mean to curse? It's the opposite of bless, to speak ill of. I mean, that's the natural response, right? Someone does something nasty to you, someone does something wicked to you, inconveniences you. And, you know, sometimes we're very petty people. It's not that, you know, they were malicious about it. Maybe they were just a little bit inconsiderate, right? Maybe they just didn't, you know, think enough, and therefore, because of their thoughtlessness, yes, you are a little bit inconvenienced. Yes, it took another 3 minutes of your time this morning, but we get so worked up. We get so upset, disproportionately so. And what do we want to do? We curse. And you start to say nasty things, wicked things. Why? I mean, you think about it. Actually, what is cursing about? I mean, it's so common, you know, these words just slip out of our tongue. I'm so angry, I hate them. Sometimes even swear words come out. But what's the point of swear words, really? What's the point of speaking ill about people? What's the point of going on that rant? Makes you feel better? Then you spout out all these nasty words, sometimes in the presence of your children or the presence of unbelievers. I mean, what sort of testimony are we showing? That we are these very petty, very hateful people that would spout these words of our mouth. And yes, the unbelievers do that. But why do we follow? Because what does cursing, what does swearing, what does speaking ill of another person do for you? I mean, it doesn't accomplish anything at all, other than the expression of our petty, sinful, vindictive heart. I mean, that's all it is, isn't it? It's just a way to vent. It's a way to express your frustration. But in the process of that, we sin with our lips, the words of our mouth. We say these nasty things which we can't take back. Yeah, maybe after that you cool down, you calm down, you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. But those words have already come out. Those thoughts have been expressed. Thoughts which would have much better been kept to yourself, or rather, in repentance, you confess and say that this was wrong. I shouldn't have thought that way. But instead you say, no, I just want to express myself. I just want to let my feelings be known. And then you say all these hurtful, harmful, vengeful, spiteful things. Be very careful about your speech, about your tongue, about the words that come out of your mouth. And so Paul says, be very thoughtful, be very careful. Respond to insults, curses, persecutions with a loving, generous, big heart. Be magnanimous. And don't just give in to that natural reaction. Be thoughtful about it. Think, how would Jesus react in such a situation? Would he say the things that you say? Would he respond with that same anger and pettiness and spitefulness? Of course not. And so he says, bless. Bless them which persecute you. Bless. He repeats it twice. Because yes, perhaps it's not natural, it's not normal. Our reaction runs counter to that. And so he says, bless, bless, and curse not. And so very practically, right? If you go and share the gospel, you go out and witness, you give out a tract, in love, you pray and you so carefully think about it, and then you finally pluck up that courage and you tell someone about Christ. He responds perhaps with anger. He says, what nonsense are you talking about? You are crazy, he says. Or maybe even worse, he says nasty things about you. He begins to ridicule you. He says, you of all people, I thought you were smarter than that. Really, you believe in a God? Huh. Oh, you're one of them. And they start to say these things, right? How do you respond? Straight away get offended? What? Should have known. I should never have wasted my time on you. And then you now go on an offensive. Yeah, maybe you don't say it in front of him, but you have all these thoughts in your heart. Or maybe you go home and then you start to complain to your spouse. You know that person? You know, I finally thought to invite him to church, and then he says all these, oh, he's a terrible, I never want to talk to him again, I hate him now. Really? How say the love of God is in you? Bless. Continue to pray for them. Continue to do what you can to show kindness, to show the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And yes, maybe initially they were not won by the words that you shared concerning the gospel, but over time, they see you. They see your life. They see your testimony. They see that, yes, even though they may at that point of time have treated you terribly, right? They were so unhappy with you, angry with you when you shared the gospel with them. And yeah, maybe for the next few months, gives you the cold shoulder. Maybe he goes out of his way to ostracize you and he begins to spread rumors around the office. He says, you know, stop having lunch with this person. Stop talking to this person. You know, he tried to bring me to church. Can you imagine that? He says all these things. Yeah, maybe son is now very uncomfortable for you, very awkward for you. But what will we do? Curse? Be angry? Now hold a grudge against him? No, you love him, right? That's the reason why you even wanted to share the gospel with him and to invite him to church. You wanted him to know of the love of Christ. And that desire should not change just because he has responded negatively against you. You continue to be the best possible witness that you can. That's what it means to bless them that persecute you. And so you share the gospel. You defend the faith. You do what you can to speak for the name of Christ. And yes, people may react negatively. People may do all sorts of nasty things against you. We continue to love them. Yes, we do not condone their sin, but we do not desire ill against them. We continue to care for them. And we want the gospel to be made known to them. That is blessing. That's what it means to bless them and not curse them. And then finally, the third way that we interact, or the third aspect of our relationship that Paul speaks of here, is to be empathetic. So three things, right? Be hospitable. Go out of your way to show love and kindness. Be magnanimous. That even when people are against you, antagonistic, cruel to you, you respond with generosity and kindness. You bless and curse not. And then finally, show empathy. Show empathy. What does it mean to be empathetic? It means that you feel together with a person, right? That's the meaning of the word empathy. And so, very practically, what does it mean? Well, bless them. Sorry, rejoice. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And that's how it means to, I mean, that's what it means to be a friend, isn't it? That's what it means to walk alongside a person and to care for them. And that's how we must be, particularly in this one body of Christ. In a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians, we've referred to it a number of times as we look through Romans chapter 12. And verse 25, or verse 25, yeah, verse 25 onwards, it says that, you know, we are all one body in Christ. We are all members one of another. Why? To the purpose that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And so what does it mean to care for one another? What does it mean to love one another? And so it says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, right? And that's the picture within one body of Christ. I mean, in your physical body, that's the same, isn't it? Just one part of your body suffers. You stub a toe. It's a tiny little toe. The whole body is in agony, right? It's painful everywhere. You have a stomach ache. You have some struggle within something in you. I mean, your whole body comes together and faces that struggle together. You can't just isolate and say, oh, that's just you, right? It's just the digestive tract. That's your problem. I mean, it's you. The whole body is facing that pain, that hurt. And so he says, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it, right? Enjoyment is also common to all. You eat something very delicious. Oh, your whole body enjoys that, right? You're resting, you're sitting down. Ah, your whole body is now relaxed. Your heart rate slows, your breathing gets regular, and you enjoy that moment of respite. The whole body rejoices together, right? It's not just, oh, I take pressure off the feet, okay, I sit down, but everything of you now relaxes and enjoys. So, I mean, that's how the body is designed, right? We're all connected. We're all related to one another. You know, the enjoyment of one part is the enjoyment of all, but you know, the struggle of one part, the suffering of one part is the suffering of all. And so, well, that is the same care that we ought to have one for another. And so, if one part of the body is struggling, well, all these thoughts come together, right? You be hospitable, you be magnanimous. You show that care, that empathy for that person that is struggling. Weep with them that weep. So, well, if there is a death, for example, in the family of one of your members, or one of our fellow members, what do? We all should come together and mourn together with him. Show your support, show your care. If there be an opportunity to, we minister to them. And don't just say, I don't know that person. I mean, it's you know, her uncle, her you know, his you know, mother. I've never met the mother before, and why should I care? I mean, it's just him. No. Now, we should show that same level of care one for another. Right? And if we see a member struggling, we don't just ignore the person. It's, oh, it's okay, you know, that person has their own family, they can deal with it themselves, they're strong, they're fine. No. Empathy is that we give them a call, shoot a message, how are you going? Is there anything that I can do to help? Visit one another, care for one another, weep with them that do weep. Why? Because we all need each other. We need their support. And being in the body of Christ, we are in that position to give the best possible support when someone is struggling. Right? We are the ones that are able to show the love of Christ, to bring comfort, not just, you know, patting them on the shoulder and say, fine, it's going to be okay, but bringing them counsel and comfort from the Word of God. Spiritual counsel, spiritual support. That is what we can and should be able to do one for another. Weep with them that do weep. Because we have the God of comfort who comforts us in all our trouble. And when we go through a struggle, you know, God is teaching us. And then when we see someone going through the same struggle that we have perhaps gone through before, God says, that is now the comfort by which you are now able to comfort one another. We go through struggles and we go through it together. But we also, of course, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Now, sometimes because of our selfishness, right, we're very self-centered. You know, when we see someone rejoicing, we always sort of view it through the lens of our negativity. You know what I mean by that? You know, someone's celebrating, rejoicing, something good happens to them. Whether it's a job promotion or the birth of a new child or someone gets married, right? All these things that, we should rejoice for them, together with them, but instead you clam up and become very spiteful, right? It's fine, lah. Yeah, lah. Of course, lah. Yeah, she's so pretty. Yeah, you got a nice boyfriend. Yeah, they get married so happy. Okay, good for them, right? But inwardly, you're jealous, you're spiteful. He says, how it could be nice, young like them again, enjoying that. Look at me, I'm old. Nobody wants me anymore. We have that sort of reaction. When we should be rejoicing together with them, it is just but selfish thoughts, right? A birth of a new child. He says, wow. It's a time of celebration, but again, what do? We respond in spite. I'm old, no more opportunity to have children. I said, why do you want so many? 2, 3, 4? Don't they have enough problems? Children just bring problems. And then, there's all this negativity. When it is a time of rejoicing, instead of rejoicing for them, together with them, it is with spite. It is with jealousness. Someone, is financially, they are financially more comfortable. Maybe they have a promotion and they're happy and they want to share that joy. Again, spite. Yeah, they bought a new house, they bought a new car. He said, so rich, such a big place. Again, what it comes from, not just the desire to rejoice together with your fellow brethren, jealousness, spitefulness, selfishness comes out. And the Bible says, no, we rejoice in their victories. But much more than just these milestones in life, you rejoice in their spiritual victories. And a person shares how they're so thankful and they share a testimony, right? They share something in which they feel that the Lord has blessed them with, right? And then you sit there and you think, this person there is showing off again, right? Going on and on. No. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Is it not a wonderful thing that they are growing in the Lord? Is it not a wonderful thing that they have prayed and they have seen that the Lord has answered their prayers? And they have gone through perhaps a struggle and they have now come out through on the other side and they want to share that blessing, they want to share their rejoicing. Will you not rejoice with them? Will you not then have a word of encouragement for them? Will you not be able to celebrate together with them, to share in their victories and their triumph and genuinely say that, yes, I am so delighted. I am so thankful to see your growth, your spiritual maturity. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. So when someone is baptized, it is such a wonderful thing that they have now put that step forward to come and publicly confess their faith. You encourage them. You share your thankfulness with them. Sometimes we are so stingy with our praise, right? We're so reluctant to compliment or reluctant to say a nice word. Why? If there is a means by which we can encourage one another, do so. Do so, never knowing how your words can be so uplifting. That when you share in a person's rejoicing, it helps them to know, right, that you care for them, you empathize with them, right, that you're sharing together with them, yes, in their moments of joy, and then also in their moments of sorrow. They go through pains, they go through loss, they go through trials and afflictions. Are you there walking alongside them, helping them? Providing the word of comfort, the word of counsel, the word of support. You never know when that few words can make a difference. And sometimes, it's uncomfortable. Sometimes, you say it's emotionally draining. It is. It is to weep together with them that do weep. And as they share their struggles with you, they pour out their souls. Sometimes it's difficult, yes. It's time consuming. It takes things out of you. But that becomes the blessing that you bring, right? That when you rejoice with them that do rejoice, you weep with them that do weep, you go through their struggles and their trials together with them, you share in their triumphs and victories together with them. That's what brings us closer. That's what draws us together in our relationships. That's what strengthens us as one body in Christ. And that can only happen when we are involved in the lives of each other, right? If we just, you know, come week after week and we don't really share, we don't talk to one another, we don't share our lives one with another. You say, no, I'm a very private person. And, you know, we don't put forth items in the prayer list. We are very embarrassed about people knowing too much about us. And so we don't want to inconvenience people. You say, I don't want to trouble them or burden them with my things. We're not opening ourselves up to one another. And then after they turn around and say, this church is so cold, the people don't care about me. But you've not put yourself out there. You have not opened yourself up. And how do we draw close to each other in fellowship? How do we strengthen our bonds of relationship one with another? You see, to be able to weep with them that do weep, rejoice with them that do rejoice, it means that you must first, of course, on your part, share your rejoicing, share your struggles. And be open, of course, then to listen to the struggles and listen to the weeping, listen to the rejoicing of others. It is this two-way thing. It's a communication that we share. We come together for fellowship. We come for prayer meetings. And we share our joys. We share our struggles. And you know, you have that confidence and certainty that you know, on the other side of the sharing is a listening ear, a person who genuinely does care, a person who is not just sitting there silently judging at everything that you say. No, they care. They genuinely want your spiritual good. They genuinely want comfort to be upon you in your time of struggle. They genuinely want you to be strengthened in the things of the Lord. And we have that confidence one of another. And that's how we can grow. That's how we can strengthen one another. That's how we can draw close to one another in our relationships. It's all these things put together. Being hospitable, being magnanimous, not being petty, being empathetic one to another, sensitive to one another's needs, physical, spiritual, emotional. And that's how we can be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Because as I mentioned, service is about relationships. In the course of service, you will have to deal with people. And therefore, we have to learn what is the best way that we can deal one with another. And yes, some people may be more natural at it than others. Some people are more extroverted. Some people are more introverted. But it doesn't mean that we shut ourselves completely and say, I don't want to have contact with people. No, we cannot serve the Lord without serving God's people, without serving one another. And so we have to, in our relationships, be generous, be hospitable, be magnanimous, and finally, to be empathetic. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning, instructing us on how we ought to deal with one another in our relationships. Lord, we pray that Thou help us in times in which we have been self-centered, self-seeking, in which we have not done that which Thou hast expected or required of us in Thy word. We pray that Thou forgive us. Pray Thou help us to be generous, kind, loving people in our dealing one with another, and even in our dealings with the people that are against us. We pray that Thou help us then to show forth the love of Christ in all that we do. And through that, may that be the testimony that we bear to all the people around us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.